John is very concerned that Christians make certain affirmations, especially affirmations pertaining to Jesus Christ. And so John is going to ask us this morning, what does a person think of Jesus? Who do we believe Jesus to be? Do we love a Jesus of our own imagination and invention? Or do we embrace Jesus as he is set forth in the Scriptures? And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see a two-part doctrinal test. One part concerns the denial of what these false teachers are teaching in this congregation, while the other part will deal with the affirmation and the perseverance of what these Christians have been taught about Jesus. So John's going to answer a couple questions for us. He's going to answer, are you embracing the Jesus of the Bible? And how do you continue to embrace the Jesus of the Bible throughout this life filled with false teaching, filled with errors, filled even with those who claim to be Christians and who have yet fallen away? So let's look here at what John is teaching us from 1 John 2:22-28. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This is God's word. Starting in verse 22, John is telling us what the denial of Jesus as Messiah tells us about the people who are denying that Jesus is Messiah. It's true that John is making certain assertions about who Jesus is, but his main concern is to tell us what the denial of the Bible's teaching about Jesus means for those people who are denying that Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, he's saying, find me someone who is denying that Jesus is the Messiah, and let me tell you a few things about what that denial says about them. John is focusing on the character of certain teachers. John is talking about how the character of certain teachers is revealed by their denial of the Bible's teachings about Jesus. So the first thing we see is John's test of what a person believes about Jesus. Do they acknowledge Jesus to be the incarnate Messiah? Do they acknowledge Jesus to be the eternal Son of God? Something we need to remember is that this group of people in the first century, they didn't have a Bible to be able to pull off the shelf and open up and say, oh yes, this is what the Bible says about Jesus. They had the apostles' teaching. So John here is zeroing in here on those who in some way are denying that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? From that phrase alone in isolation, we might think that... Sorry, this is bothering me. From that phrase alone in isolation, you might think that John is talking about people who deny that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages concerning the Messiah. For example, unbelieving Jews who deny that Jesus is in fact the Messiah prophesied in books like Isaiah and other places. But John seems to be getting at something entirely different. As you see, if we look forward to 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, John in those verses combines the idea of Jesus as Messiah and Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. That is God in the flesh. John is telling us that there are some people who are denying that Jesus was fully human and that the Messiah, the Son of the living God, had taken upon himself a whole and perfect human nature. You know, we see this in 1 John 4. We see what he says here as he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." So if we read 1 John 2:22 in light of not only 1 John 4, 1 through 3, but also about five other times in his gospel and his letter, we see that John's concern is people who are basically teaching that God has not incarnated the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. That is the Messiah to be distinguished from Jesus of Nazareth. John is saying here that there are people in this Christian community who have denied that Jesus is God in the flesh. They've denied that he is the Messiah come to the flesh. And to deny that is to be a false prophet and more. It's to be the Antichrist. That's what John is saying, that whenever you hear a denial, whenever you hear a distortion of the Bible's teaching about Jesus, that is Antichrist. You know, so often we think that Antichrist is something that's coming later on. We think that it's something that's not going to take place until right before the end of time, that it's something that's going to be right before the second coming. And here's John, in the first century, saying to a Christian congregation that whenever you see the Bible's teaching about Jesus denied or distorted, that is Antichrist. And that's John's point here. He's saying where you see Christ's claims about you not embraced, where you see the apostles' teachings about Jesus not embraced, where you see the Bible's teachings about Jesus not embraced, that is the spirit of Antichrist. What we believe about Jesus matters very, very much. It is the difference between an eternity with God and an eternity separated from God. John is telling us what we believe about Jesus matters. To put it another way, John is saying that our doctrinal affirmations about Jesus are at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. And that's counterintuitive in our day and age. In our day and age, doctrinal beliefs are hustled off into the corner, right next to other sorts of speculative opinions. There are churches today that say, "I don't want doctrine. I don't want creeds. Just give me Jesus." But the question is, what do you believe about Jesus? The idea is that if we really believe those doctrinal beliefs, if we really believe that those are true, that the belief is about Christians that we are somehow incapable of being tolerant. And of course, as you know, tolerance is the only virtue there really is, and being intolerant is the only vice there really is. And if you really believe that, it means that there are other people who are wrong. And therefore, we can't really believe that, can we? We certainly can't believe that what a person thinks about Jesus is the difference between eternal life and eternal condemnation. But that, my friends, is precisely what John is saying. What you believe about Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell. You might be asking, why is that so important? Why is it so important that I have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus? It's because a Jesus who is not the incarnate Son of God is incapable of bearing your sin. A Jesus who is not the incarnate Son of God is incapable of bringing you into fellowship with the living God. And so what we believe about Jesus' person impinges upon Jesus' work. If you do not believe whom Jesus says he is, then you cannot participate in what Jesus says he did. It's kind of the bottom line. That if you do not believe who Jesus says he is, you cannot participate in what Jesus says he did. If you don't get Jesus right, everything else goes wrong. That's why it matters what we believe about Jesus Christ. And the denial of the Bible's teaching about Jesus is therefore a certain mark of false teaching. So what's the consequence of this? Well, let's look at verse 23. It says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." John makes it clear that denial of the Bible's teaching about Jesus leads to spiritual disaster. You can't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father apart from the Son. He's saying that even if a prophet were to come to you and say, "Oh, I have a relationship with God. I know about the true God. I know the God of heaven and earth, but I don't believe that about Jesus," then that person doesn't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And John goes on to say that the other side of this truth is the one that is that the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. John's not talking here of a bare confession or a bare mental assent where you kind of half-heartedly agree to the abstract proposition that Jesus is the Messiah come in the flesh. He's not saying that if you kind of half-heartedly believe, then you're a Christian automatically. That's not his point. See, to confess cost early Christians greatly. There were a whole groups of early Christians, we call them today the martyrs. They were thought of as the witnesses in the early church. And to confess Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, meant for them to die. And John is asking you, will you confess Jesus as Lord and Messiah? Are you ready to die for that? Has that truth laid hold of you so that you're ready to die for your profession that Jesus is Lord and Messiah? You realize that your only hope in life and death is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is nothing in this world that you're going to deny Jesus for. And John is pressing this truth upon us. On this truth, everything else hinges, the truth of who the Bible says that Jesus is. And John is calling us to discernment. And at the same time, he's calling us to confession. But if we continue, John turns in verses 24 through 28 to tell us how it is that we're to preserve in the face of this false teaching. Josh McDowell said in 1994 that 62% of evangelicals did not believe in absolute truth. In 1999, that number rose to 78%. He reported as of 2011, he reported that 91% of evangelicals do not say that there's no absolute truth apart from myself. Now let's just suppose that there's 100 people in this room this morning. That means that 10 of you believe in absolute truth. That means that 90 people here in this room don't believe in absolute truth. Now, if we were told that about the general population, we'd say, okay, I believe that, but this is being told about people who claim to be Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, gospel-loving Christians. They don't believe in absolute truth. How do we live in a world where we're faced with that kind of trouble? How do we continue to embrace Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, John's going to tell us here in these verses. It seems that the church is being influenced by the thinking of the culture around it. And here in this first century church, they are surrounded by teachers that are leading them astray, and so they needed anchor points that would keep them on the path of truth and righteousness. And as we look at our own culture, and as we look at the church, which many times bows to our society and to our culture, we need those anchor points to keep us on the way of God and in the Lord Jesus. And what John is telling us, that if you're going to stay on the way of Christ, if we're going to stay in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, we must abide in what John is talking about in verse 24. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." Well, what is it that they heard from the beginning? You'll remember, they didn't have the Bible to be able to open it up and read it. What they heard was the apostles' teaching. They heard the apostles' teaching about Bible truth, truth which the apostles had heard from Jesus Christ himself. And he's saying, look, if you want to be able to make it through when all the world is telling you crazy things in your ears, and you want to be able to discern the difference between truth and error, here's what you need to do. You need to go back to the truth which we, the apostles, first taught you. You need to go back to the Bible truth. You need to go back to the gospel that you first heard from the apostles. And we can do the same thing today. We have the apostles' teaching. We can hold it in our hands. And John is telling us that in order to escape deadly error, Christians must live and grow in sound and original Bible doctrine. We are to dwell on the gospel. We are to dwell on the core truths of the faith which have been set forth in the Word of God. This doesn't mean that we know certain facts, this doesn't mean that we only know certain facts about the Old and New Testament. John means that we would so have ingrained in our hearts the truth of God's word so that at the crisis points of life, at the pressure points of life, that our response is biblical. John is calling us to embrace the truth of God's word so that it orders the way that we respond to the crises and pressures of life. You learn what you really believe when a crisis comes. When the diagnosis comes back and the doctors say, we can't do anything for you. Or when your spouse walks out on you. Or when a child dies. Or when there are pressures to compromise at work. Or when you're faced with a pleasure which you would love to indulge, but you are faced with either being faithful to God or indulging in that pleasure. In all of those circumstances, and in many more, we see that what we really believe by how we respond in those circumstances. And John is saying that if you want to stay anchored in the midst of a setting where all sorts of false teaching is occurring, you must be anchored in what you heard from the beginning. You must be anchored in the gospel. Not simply assenting to it, but having so embraced it that when crisis comes, you respond because you have embraced that truth personally. And it radically changes the way that you think about life, the way that you look at the world, the way that you face personal crises, the way you bear witness in your life to those around you that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And that's what John's telling us. He's saying that one of the ways to resist strange teaching is to go back to the truth of God's word, to go back to the gospel. Is what I'm hearing from so-and-so, is that in line with the gospel? Is it in line with the word of God? Well, John doesn't finish there. He goes on to say that we are to abide in him. And we might ask, who is him? Well, let's look at verse 27 to see. He says, by the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. John is saying, first of all, we must abide in a person. But who is that person? There is the New Testament teaching that we are to abide in Christ. We hear about it from John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. But there's also the teaching in the New Testament that we are to abide in the Spirit. And that's who John is referring to here, that we are to abide in the Holy Spirit. John uses the phrase, the anointing, in reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. This is a direct consequence of something that Jesus taught to John and the other disciples on the night he was betrayed. If you go back to John 14, you'll remember Jesus says these words, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That's what John's picking up here in 1 John 2:27. And he's not saying that Christians no longer need teachers. It would be easy to see that, because John has just said that we need to go back to what we heard from the beginning and that you need no one to teach you. But think about it. 1 John is a letter of teaching given to Christians. And what John means is, here are these false teachers coming into the church, and these false teachers, they're saying, we have some secret teaching which even the apostles don't know about, with which we can revolutionize your life. And John is responding to those false teachers. He's saying, oh, you've got some secrets that I don't know about? Well, let me tell you this. I am indwelt by the teacher, by the third person of the Trinity. Can you trump his teachings? You have some teachings that he doesn't know about? I'd like to hear what teachings the third person of the Trinity doesn't know about. And John is saying that in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the teacher himself dwells in us. It's not simply that God gave us the truth from his word and said, okay, now go and figure it out the best that you can. He's given us his truth. He's given us the word of God, and then he gives us the author of the word of God, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us and to illumine us as to the truth. Here's how you resist false teaching. First, you go to the truth. You don't listen to crazy new ideas. You go to the truth. You go back to the gospel. And then secondly, you rely upon the Holy Spirit who indwells you. He's saying that you abide in the truth and you abide in the Spirit. Abiding in the Spirit and yielding to his influence will mean believing on the Lord Jesus. It will mean embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Spirit influences us to delight in what God says. He influences us to love to do what Jesus told us to do. He influences us to continue to believe the gospel and to be nourished and nurtured in our understanding of it. It is only through that kind of abiding that can prepare us for what John points us to in verse 28. Look what he says. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." John's pointing us to the second coming of Christ. And he's saying that this kind of abiding in truth from God's word and in his Spirit is the only way that we can be prepared for that. You want to be unashamed at Christ's coming? You abide in the truth of his word. Abide in the Holy Spirit, whose work is to form Christ in you and to work the word of God into all of your heart and life. That's what John's calling us to this morning. He's calling us to deny what these false teachers are teaching. He's calling us to believe and to know that what we believe really matters. And he's telling us, this is how you continue to embrace Jesus in this world. That you abide in his word. that you hold on to it, that you remain in it, that we would be students of God's word, and that we trust in his Spirit, that we abide in him as he indwells us. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we need Jesus. We need the real Jesus who is offered in the gospel. Lord, we find him by going to your word and being taught by his teacher, the Holy Spirit, who is always pointing to Jesus. Father, help us to abide in your truth. Help us to come to know him who to know aright is eternal life. Father, we ask that you would help us to believe in our hearts that which we affirm with our lips, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that he is mine. For Father, we do pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning,